Luke chapter 7, verse 36, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. So Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went unto the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat with the Pharisee in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kiss his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee, which had bid him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most." And he said unto them, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at the meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said unto the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace."
So we're back in Luke 7. We're going to pick up in verse 36 in just a minute, but I want to bring our minds back to the book of Luke. So what's going on in Luke? So if Luke has one overarching theme that he's just giving us all throughout the book, he keeps saying the same thing over and over, and he's given it to us from different aspects. So we have a look at it from here, we look at it from another side, we look at it from another side, and here's what Luke keeps saying. He keeps telling us, Jesus Christ is the perfect Son of God. You cannot get away from that in the book of Luke. So he starts off, we get to start off all the way back with the announcement of his birth by angels on a hillside to a whole bunch of shepherds. All the shepherds are there having a good nap in the middle of the night, and then all of a sudden, the angels appear, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. Look, I don't care how great a person you are, you didn't get that one. Only the Son of God gets that one. And then we come through some 30 years later, John the Baptist, he's down at the river and he's been baptizing people. He's been doing it for 6 months. And then Jesus shows up on the scene, and John, the greatest prophet ever, according to Scripture, John points at Jesus and he goes, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And then Jesus walks down to him and goes, "Baptize me too." Look, I can totally understand John's predicament in that moment. Wait, are you kidding me? You're the Son of God. I'm supposed to baptize you? And Jesus goes, "Hey, enough. Put me under." And he baptizes Jesus. And those of you that were with us would remember this. As Jesus comes up out of the water, book of Luke says he's praying. And then God, this is my addition here, God pauses all the praise that's been going on for all of eternity. You got the cherubims and seraphims and all those guys, the angels. They're all holy, holy, holy before the Lord God Almighty. And God says, hey guys, hang on a second. I got something I need to recognize down there. Jesus coming up out of the water, and God rolls back the sky and he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. If anybody gets it, it's Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. And over and over and over, Luke says that throughout his gospel. He does it on the with the angels on the hillside. He does it with the baptism. He does it with the temptation. You think about this, for 4,000 years or better, more than 4,000 years, Satan has been waiting for his chance to get back at God. Remember, before creation, God kicked Satan out of heaven. He's been waiting. And finally, he gets his chance to face off against Jesus, temptation in the wilderness. And Jesus himself subjected himself to 40 days. 40 days with no eating. He's at his physically the lowest point that you can possibly get. And it says, and he was hungry. And here he is, 40 days without food. And he's now facing off against the great tempter, against Satan himself. And Satan puts the temptation in front of him. Turn these stones into bread. Jesus goes, the one thing that I absolutely want, because you said to do it, I'm not going to do it. Turns his back on him. Only God can defeat Satan. You and I, absolutely unable to do that. Jesus, the Son of God, I do that. It's what I do. And then he comes into Galilee and he begins to preach and to heal. And he does miracles all throughout Galilee. In fact, next week we'll see this. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. It can be argued that Jesus went to every village and every town all throughout Galilee through his ministry. And he preached in every one of those towns. And I want to tell you, how awesome would that be to have been in one of those towns and actually get to see Jesus preach to your family and your house line? Wouldn't that be amazing? Here's Jesus going about throughout Galilee, and he's preaching and he's teaching and he's doing miracles and he's casting out demons and he's healing the sick and he's fulfilling prophecy. And we got to see where he filled a boat with fish after those fishermen had wasted all night before trying to get fish. And then Jesus fills a boat with fish, and then he forgives sins and he debates with scholars and he calls his disciples and he raises the dead. Nobody else gets to do that. Only God can raise the dead. And I'm so thankful this morning that when God speaks, the dead listen. And I'm so glad that for you and I, those of us that have put our trust in Jesus Christ, and those of us that are believers this morning, so glad that you and I who were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, those of us that were dead in our trespasses and sins, he spoke and he made dead men come alive. He's the Son of God. And Luke says it again and again and again. And then we saw our last time together in the book of Luke, chapter 7, we saw as John the Baptist was headed to death. He's in prison and he questions, Jesus, are you really the Son of God? And Jesus did not turn his back on him. Instead, Jesus sent words of comfort to John. The day's coming, John, when you and I will be together. It's going to be okay. I want us to look at this real quick. We're just going to pick up the last things that were said in verse number 33 before we get into our text today. Because I think that verse 33, 34 really sets the scene for today's story. So let's slide back up to verse 33. Look with me here. This is what the Pharisees were saying about John. John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you Pharisees, you say he had a devil. So here's John, no wine, no eating with other people, and yet the Pharisees point their finger at him, you want blaman, no good. You give this kind of talk about John, but then look down in verse number 34. The Son of Man, that's Jesus, and he came eating and drinking, and you say, Pharisees, you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And so here you can't have it both ways, guys. You cannot make fun of John for not eating and drinking and then turn around and make fun of Jesus for eating and drinking. You can pick one or the other, but you don't get to do both. And that's where the Pharisees are. They made fun of John because he did not eat and drink. And now they make fun of Jesus because he does eat and drink. Wisdom is justified of our own children. Then we come into verse number 36. An amazing thing happens. The Pharisee, who is making fun of, poking fun at, talk no good long, Jesus, now instead invites him to the house for dinner. How do you blame somebody for eating and drinking and then invite them to come to your house? Talk out latupla side. This guy's giving it from both sides. Look at verse 36. We'll read it together. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. I want to tell you something. This Pharisee, his heart is dark, it's desperately wicked, and he himself does not know it. Scripture itself tells us those very words. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked, and we don't even know our own hearts. And here's a Pharisee in his attempts to try to trick Jesus. He's going to have Jesus come to the house, and he's going to do his best to try to trip him up. Let's see if we can get Jesus to say something that's not right, or maybe we can catch him in his words, and we're going to use those. They're already thinking that way. We've already seen that. The Pharisees are already thinking, how can we catch Jesus and send him to the cross? That's their plan. And they work on this. For years they've been working on this, and this is another attempt. Have Jesus come to the house and we'll eat together. Or perhaps, maybe he's thinking, I can be a blessing to Jesus. How do you do that? How do you get to be a blessing to God? No, he blesses you. And yet, I'm going to have Jesus come to my house. Or maybe he's thinking, if I can have this great teacher come to my house, it will raise my own status. And so, again, I say it, his heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. He himself does not know his own heart. And here he's bringing Jesus into the house, and he's living a life of a Pharisee. Guys, it's very easy for us this morning. It's very easy for us to live the life of a Pharisee. And to be quite honest this morning, that's where I want to go with this. So very easy for us to look at other people and say, I'm not like that. I don't, and you fill in the blank. And we'll talk about that as we go through. I grew up, and we might call it a legalistic mentality. I grew up, and guys, I don't say that to cast any negative light on the way I grew up. That's the way it was. It was the temperature of the day, climate of the day. That's the way it was. And I grew up, I remember, I shared this with Faith Family on Wednesday night, and I might just pause there. If you are not a part of a Faith Family, can I encourage you? Find one, all right? We've got three of them. One meets at Tarama. We have any Tarama folks here? Tarama folks, there we are. We've got Faith Family meets out at Tarama. Brother Eric leads that. We've got another one at Hohola. I know we got Hohola folks. Hohola's, you guys go ahead and raise your hand. Hohola's, there you are. We got Pastor Tyler leads that group, and then we've got my group here. That's me. So you guys are welcome to come, all right? I would encourage you, be a part of one of those faith families, all right? And so Wednesday night, Faith Family, I shared with our faith family this very thought. And I remember being about 10, 11, 12 years old. And I remember thinking this thought, and I hope that this does not shock you. I remember being 10, 11, 12 years old, and I remember seeing a lady wearing a pair of trousers, and I remember thinking she must be an unbeliever. Now, nobody taught that. Nobody preached that in our church, that if a lady's wearing trousers, she's not a believer. Nobody taught that. And yet it was emphasized so strongly, it became a part of, as a 12-year-old boy, it became a part of my belief. Remember somebody asking, I shared this as well at Faith Family. I remember somebody asking about my dad, when my dad became a believer, and I don't remember what the context was and why, and I do remember the answer that I gave. Remember this answer, my dad was about 20, 21 years old when he shaved his mustache off, so that must have been when he got saved. What a way to think. So far from the truth. Guys, it's so easy for us to try to put virtue before faith. 2 Peter 1 is very clear. Add to your faith virtue. Start with faith first. Your relationship with God is so much more important than your outward appearance and the things that you do. It is so easy. Get this, guys. It is so easy to change the appearance. The heart to be so desperately dark. That's where this Pharisee finds himself this morning. He's got everything right on the outside. And his heart is so desperately wicked. Come with me into verse 37 now. So here's a Pharisee. He's having Jesus over to the house. The Pharisee desired that Jesus would come. And then we see in verse number 37, behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. It's an interesting word. She was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. So before we look at her, let's think about this idea of her being a sinner. So she's a sinner, and she heard that Jesus was there, and so she came, says that she was a sinner. Let me just ask this, and I'm looking for an answer. Was the Pharisee a sinner? Yes. How do we know that? Because of Romans 3:10. For there's none righteous, no, not one. Every single one of us is a sinner. And so we know that the Pharisee was a sinner, but do you think that the Pharisee thought he was a sinner? No. She was a sinner and she knew it, and everybody in the house knew it. Most likely a life of prostitution. That's how you become known as a sinner. So that's where she's at. But he, the Pharisee, was also a sinner, but he did not know it. Now there is another Pharisee that brings out the idea that Pharisees are sinners, and that was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, he uses this phrase, I am the chief of sinners. The worst of the worst. Now, a lot of times we would just go, oh yeah, because he killed Christians. And he did. He went and killed Christians. He was a big part of Stephen's stoning. He was a big part of that. He did kill Christians, but that's not what made him the chief of sinners. In his mind, here's what made him the chief of sinners. I am a self-righteous man, and if there's anything that will hold me away from God, is my own righteousness. Gubla pasin blu me, disla one blu something by holding me long way to God. My self-righteousness is the worst sin I can have. Because my self-righteousness will tell me that I'm okay. And here's a lady that walks in the room and she knows she's a sinner. She's broken over her sin. She knows she's a sinner. And here's at the same, very same time in the very same room, it's a Pharisee who thinks he's all good. In fact, he's going to teach Jesus a thing or two. What a thing. Here's the lady. She comes in. This lady comes into the room. Let's read 37 and 38. Woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash her feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. So you and I might have a hard time trying to figure out, how does she do this? And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to just take a minute and explain the setting. So the setting helps us to understand how she goes about doing this. So a lot of times our minds would go to something like a painting of the Last Supper. How many of you have seen the Last Supper? Leonardo da Vinci, 1400s, you guys know what I'm talking about? That picture's way off, okay? Just putting that out there. It is way off. First off, it was painted 1400 years after the event, so it wasn't, and it was painted by a European, okay? If you look at the painting, the table is there and all the disciples and Jesus, there's a window behind them. You help me. What time of day did they eat? Night. And if you look at the window behind them, it's a blue sky. That's a problem. Okay? Now, we call that artistic license. It's all right. But here he's from, Leonardo da Vinci, from a Western mindset, Western mentality. He put them all in chairs at a table. All right? They did not eat on chairs at a table. All right? It's not the way they work. Now, you go, wait a minute. They actually ate more like you and I as Papua New Guineans eat. And so I think through different cultures have different ways, and even within Papua New Guinea we have different ways. I lived among the Kamea for 11 years or so, and they always, this would be different for most of us, they always sit around the fire, and I want to tell you there's just something about my back, good gracious, about halfway through the meal, my back begins to hurt like you wouldn't believe. The mother of the house scales out the food, heap, good gracious, heap the food, hand that to me, and I just go, there's no way I'm going to eat all of that. And so they hand it to me, so both my stomach and my back are hurting halfway through. And then that's the way it's done. That's among the Kamea. And we come down to the coast, and I spent a bit of time there, Karamaihu, Baimuru area, and they do an amazing thing. Instead of sitting around the fire, they sit against the wall. Genius. lean your back against the wall, and no fire. It's a bit warmer there. And then we do things like, I'm going to throw some words out here, see if anybody gets some. Na poi, poi mafu, puka poi. Anybody with me there? Sack sack. All right, sago. And then you get kuka and some prawns and kingdom and all that sort of stuff. And then there's also, this is different, okay? They didn't do this in the hills. There's that bowl that you can wash your fingertips in. Genius. This is good ideas, man. And then I took one of our guys from the bush, brought him into Moresby, and took him to a restaurant. I am telling you what, otherworldly experience. It was like taking a two-year-old in there. It's like, bring your chair up to the table, please. He's sitting way back. Take your cup away from the edge. You're going to knock it off. And then I come back to Becky's table, and she tells me, pull your chair up. Each culture has a different way that they eat. And same thing with Jesus' day, the culture of that day, that in this setting, there would be an open courtyard, and they would do, the table setting, I'll just give you the name, it's called the triclinium, and it would be almost similar to three tables that would go around, and then there would be a central table, and a servant would come in from the end to place the food on the table, and they would recline. They lay back. I think this is like a perfect between going to bed and having a meal, all right? And as you recline back, they typically recline on their left side because they would use a right hand for those things which were clean and a left hand for those things which were unclean. And so they would lean back on their left arm and they would eat from the table and they would keep their feet, if you think about this, they don't wear shoes, sandals at best, feet are very dirty, you keep the feet as far away from the table as absolutely possible. You don't put feet next to the food. Anybody with me there? And so here is Jesus at the table with his feet away, reclining. The very important people, the guests that have been invited, are around the table and they're talking. It is evening. They are candlelight. It's open. And it was very common for passerbys to stop in, stand around the back and listen in to conversation. Very common. And so for this lady to slip in unnoticed would have been common. She comes in and she stands there and she's listening to the conversation. What's going on? And as she stands there behind Jesus at his feet, they're eating, she's standing there, she becomes overwhelmed. Now guys, a lot of times we come to this story and we think that the story is about the alabaster box. And I want to break it to you. This story is not about the alabaster box. In fact, it's not even about the lady. The story is about Simon the Pharisee. God uses this lady as a picture of grace, mercy, and forgiveness for Simon. This story is actually a different story from the one that many of us would be familiar with. Many of us would be familiar with the one where she broke the alabaster box. And that was Mary. That story shows up in Matthew, Mark, and John. This one is a different story. The other story happened at Bethany where she broke the alabaster box over Jesus' head. And this one happens in Galilee about a year before. And it does not say that she broke the alabaster box. It says instead that she wiped his feet with her tears and her hair and anointed his feet with ointment. I can just imagine as she stands there, the back of Jesus, the tears begin to fall. She's overwhelmed with the fact that he has forgiven her, and we find that out in just a minute. He's overwhelmed with the fact that he has forgiven her. I don't know if the forgiveness happened earlier in that day or the week preceding, but she knows what a sinner she was, and she knows that she's been forgiven. And she stands at his feet, and she stands there and in brokenness over her own forgiveness. I'm sure that we could call this gratitude. She begins to weep. And you'll remember from the scripture reading that the Pharisee Simon had not washed Jesus' feet. So I can only imagine as her tears begin to fall on his feet, that forms dust and tears form together to make mud on his feet. And then she kneels down next to his feet, and she lets her hair down. Now, guys, this is massively culturally important for a lady in that time to let her hair down. A man would divorce his wife over that. She let her hair down, further showing her own gratitude to Jesus. Took her hair and began to wipe his feet. Now, ladies, those of you that take care of your hair, no, my wife is all about taking care of her hair. Good gracious. Just about bankrupts me. Takes care of her hair. The very last thing she's going to do is wipe my feet with them. And she loves me a lot, I think. And here's this lady with her hair, and she's wiping his feet. And then she begins to kiss his feet. The word that's used there, the Greek word there, means that she passionately, earnestly kissed his feet. And then she takes that ointment and she puts it on Jesus' feet. I don't know what you're thinking at this moment, but if I'm there, I'm really thinking, this is strange. I'm at the table, I'm eating, I'm going, this is awkward. Because look, she's standing there, okay, she's standing there and she's kind of like tears are flowing down her face and it's dark, nobody notices. But when that starts turning into dripping tears, the conversation probably slowed down. And then when she pulled her hair down, they're all looking at her. And then she's down there and she's wiping his feet and she starts kissing. Like, if it's me and I'm Simon the Pharisee, I'm calling for security. Come on, guys. Let's take care of this one. And then she starts putting the ointment. Everybody smells it, all right? I'm Simon. At this point, I'm calling Loki. Hey, guys, we got a special one. Come on. This is a big deal, all right? This is awkward. It's weird. Something's going on here. And so I can only imagine what the people in the room are thinking at that time. And in fact, Scripture does record the very thought that Simon has. Look down the next couple of verses. Look down at verse number 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, notice those words, very important, if he were a prophet, exposing his own heart, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Here he is, self-righteous. He goes, if Jesus really was a prophet, then he'd know what kind of woman she was. He wouldn't let her touch him. I just want to take a moment and pause the other type of thought that they could have had. What kind of relationship is this going on? But thank God that Jesus' reputation preceded him. Nobody thought bad about him. Instead, they thought, he must just be ignorant. He doesn't know. And Jesus, the Son of God, speaks out. Not only do I know what kind of person she is. Simon, I know what kind of person you are. Let's look at the next verse. Look down at verse number 40 now. Jesus answered unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say to you. I got something I want you to hear. And then Simon says, say on, go ahead, say on. And then Jesus gives him a parable. Verse 41. There was a certain creditor that had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, almost 2 years' wages. And the other one owed 50 pence. That's about 2 months' wages. So one owes about 2 years. The other one owes about 2 months. And then, verse 42, when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them would love him most? So he gives this story, one owes 2 years, the other one owes 2 months, and he finds out that neither of them can pay, so he forgives them both, and then the question is, which one loves him more? The answer is obvious, the one that owed him more. That's the obvious answer. You can even see Simon answers it in verse 43. Simon answered and said, I suppose, and maybe he thinks this is going to be a trick question, I suppose that he that owed him more, the one he forgave most, and Jesus says, thou hast rightly judged. This is correct, Simon. You got it. Got the answer right. I love the fact that Simon was thinking Jesus was ignorant, and Jesus, the Son of God, brought it out and put it place clear. He said, I know what you're thinking. Let me correct your thoughts. But then I also love the fact in verse number 42, here's what he said. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. He forgave them both. Now, guys, when we talk about studying God's Word, there's something that we have to be very careful about, especially with parables. We have to be very careful that we don't read something and then we just make it say what we want it to say. I'll give you one. Matthew 7. Ask and shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. How many times have you heard somebody take those words and then say, well, I'm asking, so I know he's going to give it to me. Anybody ever hear that? Okay, good. I'm not making this up. All right. You can't just take something and then just make it say what you want it to say. So we have to be very careful with this passage where he said he frankly forgave them both. There's two people there. One owes 2 years, the other one owes 2 months. He says he frankly forgave them both, and we know that she's a sinner and he forgave her sin. And so it's very easy for us mentally to go, well, he must be talking about sin. And here's the cool thing. He is talking about sin. You know how we know? Because he says it. Look at verse 47 with me. Look at verse 47. Jesus brings out his own explanation, makes it very clear for us. Look at verse 47. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which were many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. You know what he just said? She was a great sinner. She was forgiven much. She loves much. Simon, you were a lesser sinner, and you were forgiven less, and you love less. And here's the point, guys. The point is not how bad of a sinner you are. The point is how big a forgiver he is. Your self-righteousness can hold you back from the one who forgives. At the end of the day, Simon, you've got to understand you too are a sinner. You too need forgiveness. Simon, you cannot just sit back and go, I'm a good man. I don't need you. You're not allowed to do that. And I wonder how many of us go through life doing that exact thing. How many of us go through life saying, I'm not a bad person. Here you go. Rightly so. You can say things like, I've never killed anybody. I'm not a drug body. Never cheated on my spouse. And I've never cussed out my neighbors. I'm a good person. I go to church. My pastor has never had to come and visit me over something that I've done wrong. I read my Bible and I pray. I grew up in church. I've never smoked a cigarette. I've never drunk alcohol. I've never touched a betel nut. I'm careful what music I listen to. And I'm even careful what kind of clothes I wear and how long my hair is and whether I've got mouse grass or not. And put on a long list, guys. Very easy to put on a long list. It's very easy to be a Pharisee with a very dark heart and turn away the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers. Your goodness can keep you away from His greatness. Your goodness can keep you away from His greatness. And you need to see how wicked your heart really is. Look back at verse number 44. Jesus brings out this point. He says, Simon, your love is so little that it doesn't exist. Turned to the woman and said, Simon, see the woman? I entered into your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she washed my feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, and the word for that kiss is just a normal greeting, what you and I would shake a hand. They would greet with a kiss. He said, you didn't even greet me. And yet she has not ceased to kiss my feet. In verse 46, my head with oil you did not anoint, but this lady has anointed my feet. That's great love based on great forgiveness. And guys, I can tell you this morning, there are many, many, many of us that are here this morning, and we have received great forgiveness. I thank God for it. Many of you, I know your stories. I know where you've come from. I know what's in your background. We've talked about those things, and I love the fact that Jesus Christ forgave your sins. In fact, look at verse number 48 with me. As Jesus gives some very comforting words to this lady. He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Can I say this again? She came in, she was already forgiven. Those sins were already taken care of. That's why she loved. You see what he said? Those that are forgiven much, love much. And she's displaying love with her tears and her wiping and the ointment. And she's pouring out love on Jesus. She's already forgiven. And here she is. She's just pouring it out in gratitude. God, you've forgiven me. And I don't deserve this. And I love you. Right in the middle of all that awkwardness, Jesus gives a parable to Simon. He goes, Simon, you got to get this. You don't love because you don't think you need to be forgiven. But this lady, she's pouring out love. And Jesus turns to her again. She does not have to have these words. And yet, he turns to her and he goes, your sins are forgiven. I don't know about you, but there's times in my life, I go through seasons where I just forget that I've been forgiven. I don't know if you've gone through times like that where you go, I don't know, am I forgiven? Am I really forgiven? And then the Lord whispers those words to us again, and may they come as a flood over our souls. You are forgiven. He's taken our sins and put them as far as the east is from the west. He's separated them away from us so that we can be His sons. God, I just love the fact that He says it again right there at the end. Your sins are forgiven. And then Jesus follows that statement. Look at here. We'll see the crowd and then watch Jesus. Verse number 49. They that sat at meat, those that were there, they began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? So it's not just He heals, but He also forgives sins. And the crowd is amazed at this. And then watch Jesus' statement at the end. Verse number 50. And He said to the woman, thy faith has saved you. Go in peace. I'm so glad that He clarified with that statement. It's so easy for us to just look at this story and go, look, there is forgiveness offered for both the lady and for the Pharisee. And it is. It's offered. But it's only accepted by one. Do you see that? His words, verse 50, your faith has saved you. You see, Jesus offers forgiveness to both the wicked sinner and to the self-righteous. He gives the forgiveness to both. But you don't just get to go, hey, yeah, He forgave me, so I'm good, and off I go about the rest of my life. You don't do that. Thy faith hath saved you. Lady, wicked sinner lady, you put your faith in the one who does forgive, and He forgave you. Guess who did not put his faith in the one? Simon, the Pharisee. I'm so good. I got everything together. All my life is in order. And guys, this morning I know that there are those among us that have had that wicked life in the past, and I thank God that He does forgive. May I whisper words of comfort again this morning? He forgives continually. But I do know also that there would be those among us this morning that would be like Simon the Pharisee, and list off all the things you've never done. I find it interesting that Jesus had to make statements to Pharisees like, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. You hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. Jesus had to go down to the core, get down into the heart of the Pharisees in order for them to expose their own sinfulness. But guys, there is not a single one of us here this morning, not a single one of us that is righteous before a holy God. Do not allow your goodness to get in the way of His greatness. So I pray this morning, Father, for my brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that we would not hold on to our own self-righteousness. God, it's so easy. It's so easy for me as a believer to think about how great I am. So easy, God, so easy for unbelievers, good unbelievers, to hold on to their own self-righteousness. And so I pray this morning, Lord, that any one and every one of us would let go of our own goodness and instead cling to the saving, forgiving grace of Jesus Christ.